Now, let's bow in prayer for a moment. Father, we are conscious as we turn to your word that we never can understand it unless you illumine our mind. We confess that there are depths in what we are to turn to this evening that are beyond human fathoming. Even by the grace of your Holy Spirit while we are in this world. But we pray that you would lead us now into your word. Grant that we may have humble minds and teachable spirits and hungry hearts, that we may readily wait upon you and that you may graciously speak to us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now the place where you will need your Bible open this evening is Ephesians chapter 5. I did say this morning at our morning service that I would be speaking this evening about another aspect, another of the metaphors that the Scripture uses for the church. This morning we looked at the one that you find in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and ground or foundation or buttress of the truth. And we were concentrating then on the need for the church to support and uphold the truth of God as one of its great functions. This evening we come to a different kind of metaphor here in Ephesians chapter 5, but it is much more widely found throughout the Scripture, of the church as the bride of Christ. That theme which we sang about a few moments ago, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And we are to think this evening of the church as Christ's bride. I said to Richard in the vestry just before we came in, there is a certain impertinence about mere mortals trying to grapple with some of the vast truth that there is in this relationship between Christ as the bridegroom of our souls and the church corporately as his bride. There are depths and wonders here that we shall never fathom truly in this world, and not until we are in glory will we grasp the fullness of what these words that we have been reading really mean. But it is one of the commonest ways in which Scripture speaks of the relationship between God and his people. Again and again, the church is described as the bride of Jehovah. In Isaiah 54:5, for example, God is speaking to his people and says, "Thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." And in 62:5, he says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." The whole of the prophecy of Hosea is, of course, couched in the language of bride and bridegroom, and it is also the ethos of the Song of Solomon, as you probably know. John the Baptist in the New Testament speaks of Jesus as the bridegroom and explains to his disciples that the multitudes have gone from John to Jesus are Jesus' bride in John 3:29. Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom of his people, both directly and in the form of parables. For example, in the parable in Matthew 25 of the five wise and five foolish bridesmaids, and the cry goes up, "The bridegroom comes." And the bridegroom is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul describes his ministry in the church at Corinth in these terms: "I betrothed you to Christ to present you as a pure bride to her one husband, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. And of course, the climax of the whole Bible is in that astonishing scene in Revelation 19 and again in Revelation 21, where you get this quite remarkable picture of the adorned bride coming down from heaven, made ready by God to be presented to her husband. And the husband, of course, the bridegroom of his people, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the most significant places where this whole theme is taken up and enlarged a little more than elsewhere is in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 from which we read, where Paul does the sort of thing that he does commonly. That is, when he is speaking about a matter of moral behavior or social relationships, again and again he does not provide a kind of lecture for the people to whom he is writing. He reaches for the very highest doctrine. And he draws a line from the highest, holiest, most glorious truth to the daily world of Christian behavior. Here he is speaking about the relationship of husbands and wives to each other. He's also speaking about the relationship of children and parents and servants and masters. But he uses as the reality of which human marriage is a shadow, the relationship between Christ and his own people, the bridegroom and the bride, and says to the Ephesians, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now there is no question that this metaphor has a very personal application. It applies in a personal sense to the relationship of the individual believer to Christ. And so the apostle is able to say, you are married to another, even to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a personal application. But there is no doubt whatever that throughout Scripture, the real application is to the church corporately, to the whole body of God's people. And the apostle is certainly referring to this when he says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now he looks upon the church as a perfect bridegroom looks upon his bride. His desire and concern is that his bride should be fitted especially for that glorious day on which Scripture climaxes, in the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the bride of the bridegroom will have been made ready. And he looks for that day, and his heart is filled with a longing that he might prepare his bride for the day, the consummation day, when the bridegroom shall come. And so Paul tells us that he wants to bestow all his riches upon this bride. He wants to give her his name and title. He wants to raise her to his station. There is nothing that Christ as the bridegroom will not do for the church as his bride. And it is therefore, as you would well realize, it is the church which has the greatest capacity to bring joy to Christ as the bridegroom. And it is the church which has the greatest capacity to grieve and fill him with sorrow. Now all this is filled up in the four words of Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church. And I want to look at these three verses, 25, 26, and 27 of Ephesians chapter 5 this evening, to try to grasp a little with you of what they tell us of Christ's love as the bridegroom for the church as his bride. And Paul makes it a little easier for us, you will notice, by pointing us to the three ways in which the love of Christ is seen for his bride. One refers to the past, the second refers to the present, and the third refers to the future. And they are in verses 25, 26, and 27. First, in the past, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26, the expression of his love in the present. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And thirdly, the way in which his love is expressed in the future, verse 27, and to present her to himself, that clearly refers to the last days, as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, the other way you can look at these verses is to see that Paul is making one statement from which two others flow out. Notice in verse 25, the statement is, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then there is a statement that flows from that, in order to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And then another reason flows out from that, verse 27, and in order to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Or you can look at it in still another way and see that what the apostle is describing for us is the work of Christ on behalf of his bride to justify, sanctify, and glorify her. Notice these three things. In verse 25, he justifies her by giving himself up for her. In verse 26, he is sanctifying the church to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And in verse 27, he is glorifying her to present her to himself a glorious church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now I want us to look at these three areas, therefore, and I hope you can see that they have a connection with each other, even on an extremely hot and sleepy night like this. Let me just give you the compensation that it is even hotter here, and the reason for that is entirely due to the circulating of the air in this particular part of the building and nothing else that may be in your mind at the moment. And it is hotter to preach than to listen. At least I can't fall asleep. Let's think together then first about what Christ has done for the church. Christ, the bridegroom's relationship to the church in the past. Verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, of course, that brings us to the very heart of the Christian gospel. There would be no church apart from this. You recognize this. I do not mean there would be no buildings. I do not mean there would be no denominations. I do not mean there would be no institutions or organizations. But so far as the Church of Jesus Christ, the redeemed people of God, are concerned, there would be no church were it not for this. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And that is the foundation on which Paul is building everything that he is going to say. He is saying to us that God has done so many things in order to bring to himself a people. Scripture tells us all sorts of things about how God does this. Before the foundation of the world, he chooses, selects a people for his own glory. He sets his love upon them before the world begins. In history, throughout time, he pursues them. He goes after them. He searches them out, and by His Holy Spirit He draws them to Himself in order that they might be His people. He weeps over them throughout their history. As we once here in Glasgow heard Chert Dang from Cambodia weeping over his people and crying out to God and to us, "Oh, my people," he cried, "a people who would not come to God." And God cries out over his people in the prophecy of Hosea as a bridegroom over the bride to whom he has lost his heart, as it were. But here the apostle says, Christ loved the church. And in order to bind the church of Jesus Christ to himself, in order to win his bride, he gave himself up for it. That is, he purchased it. It is one of the ways in which the New Testament speaks of the church of Jesus Christ. When Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders, you will remember at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, he says, "The church of God, look after the church of God," he says to these elders. "Care for it, bleed for it, teach it, guard it, because it is the church God has bought with the blood of his Son." Now this is what Paul is saying to us. In order to procure a people, Christ purchased them. And he purchased them at the cost of his own blood. The church's one foundation, we sang, is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. And for her life he died. Now, my dear friends, that is why you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, if you are this evening. That is why there is a Church of Jesus Christ in the world today. And that, of course, you don't need me to tell you, is why the body of Christ delights to meet at the Lord's table. That is why the table of the Lord Jesus is so uniquely special to God's people. It's not because there is anything magic in it. It is because he loved us and bought us and bound us to himself by his broken body and shed blood. That is, as it were, our symbol. So you have to ask, you see, that throughout all the anguish and agony of his passion, our Lord Jesus Christ was purchasing a people for himself. Have you ever asked why was it that he endured that nameless anguish in Gethsemane? Why was it that he submitted his back to the smiters? Why was it that he bore the crown of thorns crushed down upon his head? Why was it that he was ready to bow to receive the judgment of a holy God upon sin? It was that he might have a bride. That is why he had set his heart on purchasing a bride for himself. And he loved the church and gave himself up for it. Now the marvel, of course, is that there is a great contrast between the human experience and the divine. The human experience is that there is something intensely lovable, certainly in the eyes of the loving, in the one on whom a bridegroom sets his heart. And it's not difficult to understand why he loves her and gives himself for her and to her. But my dear friends, it's one of the greatest mysteries of the universe. Would you agree with me that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven's eternal glory, should have taken us up when we were not desirable and not beautiful, but defiled and ugly in our sin, and embraced us? In order that he might make us his own. Jesus, what didst thou find in me that thou hast dealt so lovingly? But the glorious truth is that when he came to seek a bride, our Lord Jesus Christ was not looking for attractive things in us. He loved us foul, that he might make us fair. And Paul says this is what Christ has done for the church. He has loved and given himself up for her. Of course, in the mystery of the three persons in the Godhead, the same apostle tells us that it was God the Father who gave his Son up for us. He did not withhold him. He gave him up for us all. And in the mystery of the three persons united in the Godhead, it was agreed before the foundation of the world that the Lord Jesus Christ would give himself to procure a bride. It is, I think, John Calvin who says, where in the world, where in the universe, would such a bridegroom give such a price for such a bride? Where in the universe? Do you find that amazing? Because it's a mark of grace to find it amazing. That's the past. What about the present? Verse 26. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself, and so on. Now you will notice what it is the apostle is saying to us. When Christ, before the foundation of the world, had set his heart upon this bride, when in the fullness of time his love was expressed in giving himself up for her, he did not sit back when he had obtained his bride and gained her and brought her to himself and say, well, that is this blessed process completed. He had, my dear friends, merely begun, you see. What he was doing now was to take hold of the bride that he had bought and purchased. And he begins to set about preparing her for the day, for the wedding day, for the day that's described in Jesus' parables when they cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." For the day described in Revelation, when the bride comes down from heaven adorned for her husband. He is preparing her for that day. And you notice how he describes it. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. That is the purpose that the bridegroom has for his bride. Now, it's a very interesting thing. You will know there is a parallel, of course, in our own human experience. You will know how when the prince of the realm in our own society has fallen in love with a commoner, and she is to become his bride and the future queen. They do not say, "Ah, well, she is betrothed to him. He has won her. He has gained her as his bride," and then send her home. Ah, no, they don't send her home. You know what they do? Generally speaking, they take her off to Clarence House, and they send her to live with the bridegroom's granny, who knows a thing or two about that sort of life. And they have her trained up there, you see. And she spends a great deal of time with her. What's she doing? She's preparing her to be the bride that they want her to be. They recognize that there are all manner of changes that are going to be needed. And they prepare her there for that. Do you know the really significant thing? Gifted granny though she may be, she cannot change the girl's character. She cannot change her nature. She may give her social graces. She may give her a royal style which is outward, but she cannot make her into a princess born with that nature. Now, what I want to say to you from such an odd illustration is that when the Lord Jesus Christ chooses and purchases a bride, he sets about transforming her into the glory which he has set his heart upon producing in her. And I tell you, there is not one that he sets about changing who will not on that day be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And the glory will be the glory of a bride made ready for her husband. Because the Lord Jesus is able to make her holy, cleansing her and fitting her to be without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing chiefly in the world in these days. There are two things that he's doing. He is calling out a people. And some of you have known what it is in recent years to have the living God in his Son by his Spirit calling you into the company of God's people. You have been bound to Christ as his bride. And the other thing he is doing is changing the bride. Purifying her, sanctifying her, making her glorious with his own glory, so that day by day she is being changed from one degree of glory into another until the day when the bridegroom shall come and she will perfectly reflect his glory. Now you may say, "Well, I don't know that I'm very interested in that. I was very interested in being saved from sin's penalty and even from its power in my life, because it is often inconvenient, but I'm not so sure that I go in for this business of being transformed into the glory of God. And what I want to say to you is, and you mustn't misunderstand this, the important thing is that God goes in for really little else once you are Christ's. He is concerned to change you, and he will set about doing it. And I want to say to you this evening, my dear friends, if you are a redeemed child of God and you resist him and are determined to stay in the shallows and never know the touch of his Spirit upon your life to transform you, then he will set about bringing you under his disciplines. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens until he has formed and molded and, if necessary, chiseled you into that figure for Christ whom he desires. Oh, it's so important for us to grasp this. Our Lord Jesus Christ has set his heart upon making you that kind of bride for himself. And it's this that the apostle means when he says, he loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy, cleansing her. That is dealing not just with sin's guilt or with its power, but with its pollution. Do you realize that that's one of the things that God is doing in his sanctifying work in your life, where sin has polluted every area of life? Our affections, our thinking, our will, our priorities, everything have been polluted by sin. God is seeking to cleanse out the pollution in order that he might make us glorious with his glory. Now, how does he do that? Well, there is a great means that you will notice Paul refers to in verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Now, we could spend a lot of time wondering what the washing of water is, but I think the great emphasis that Paul is laying is not on the washing of water, but on the word. That is the implement and instrument of change in our lives. Do you remember, we have frequently had our attention drawn to it by various people recently, how Jesus cries out in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Now you see, that puts a different dimension to the ministry of God's word here week by week, doesn't it? It puts a different meaning to your own personal study of Holy Scripture. This is the means by which the living God is preparing you to be a bride for Christ. And this is why the Word of God needs to be central in the church. And this is why the Word of God needs to be central in the life of the believer. Do you notice how Paul puts it in these later verses from verse 28 onwards? When he describes the relationship of a husband and wife in the same way, verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Now, that's the Lord Jesus' great burden, to feed his people and care for them and change them and nourish them and watch almost hovering over them. And it's really a very solemn thing, you know, when we become the kind of people who say, "Thank you very much all the same, but not for me." Oh, you say, people would never say that. Well, of course they do. When they are unteachable, when they have sinned themselves into the position where they no longer have an appetite and they are therefore sick, when they will not give themselves the very opportunity that Jesus is waiting to give them to be nourished and cared for and fed by him. We are really saying, "Well, thank you, but I don't want to be that kind of bride." And that, I think, is when, with great sorrow of soul, God takes us into the world of discipline. Because he will make us what he wants us to be for that day, when he has set his heart to it. That's what Christ has been to and done for the church in the past, what he is doing in it for the present as the bridegroom, and what he will do one day with the church when he returns in glory. Verse 27, he justifies in order that he might sanctify. He sanctifies in order that he might glorify, to present her to himself as a radiant or glorious church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, according to verse 27, there is going to be a presentation one day. It turns around our own practice because we don't normally have the bridegroom presenting the bride to himself. But Paul says this is what's going to happen. The bridegroom is going to present her to himself as a glorious church. And that will be the central event of his return in glory. It will be what gives meaning to the whole of history up to that point, you see. Because the chief thing, beloved, that has been happening in history is not what has been happening in Moscow or Washington or London or wherever. The chief thing that has been happening in history is that the eternal God has been forming and changing and calling and molding a people for his glory. And the apostle tells us in this very epistle to the Ephesians that one day he is going to reveal his people. He is going to manifest his church, rather in the way that they do here in Glasgow when the scaffolding has been up and drapes have been down over buildings like this one across the road. And they have made it glorious and beautiful, and we have all been used to a dull, soot-covered monstrosity. But the day comes when they take all the covers aside and we say, "My goodness me, I didn't think it could ever become like that." Now we will be saying that of one another
on that day?
When the Lord Jesus will reveal His handiwork, He will unveil the glory of His own people, and the universe will gasp at it, and He will say, "My bride, my bride." And I think, as I was saying to the children this morning, we will all find our eyes covered because the glory that is His will have become His people's. And the wonder of all that God has created in the church as His bride will be made manifest. And you know the one thing we will never be able to forget, and it's the one thing we must never forget, is this. The thing we will never be able to forget is the bride's name and the bridegroom's name. Who is the bride? The bride is the ransomed people of God. What's the bridegroom's name? His name is the Lamb. His name is the Lamb. And through all eternity, we are going to hear the church triumphant singing, "Worthy the Lamb." And that's what we need to focus on here and now, in order that we might prepare for that day there and then, that the bridegroom of our souls is the Lamb of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us so that we might be made holy and cleansed and presented one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We were at the Lord's table last Sunday, but the vital question is not whether you were at that table and that supper, but whether you will be at that table and that supper. May God help us to live for the day. Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge before You how greatly we need the help of Your Holy Spirit to take the rich truth of Your Word and apply it to our lives. Oh, grant that we may love Him who first loved us and live for the day of His appearing through Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Amen.